And our second lesson from Scripture this morning is from the 18th chapter of Luke's Gospel, verses 1 through 8. So let us listen now for God's word to us this day. Then Jesus told the disciples a parable about their need to pray always and to not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. And in that city there was a widow who kept coming to him, saying, 'Grant me justice against my accuser.' For a while the judge refused, but he later said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So just over 50 years ago, a woman named Lois Gibbs and her husband moved into what they thought was their dream home in a newly opened town just a few miles away from Niagara Falls. They welcomed their first child, Michael, in 1972, followed by his sister, Melissa, in 1975. Now, Lois Gibbs was a stay-at-home mom caring for the kids while her husband worked at the nearby Goodyear plant. And she later recalled taking the children almost every day to the local playground that was right next to the town's elementary school, the school where both her children would later attend. As the kids got older, though, Gibbs couldn't help but notice how often her children were getting sick. Michael was diagnosed with asthma at a young age, suffered through bouts of pneumonia, and as he got older, he began to suffer from a seizure disorder. And after numerous doctor visits, Michael was diagnosed with an immune system disorder, followed closely by terrible news that Melissa had developed a rare blood disease. Heartbroken, Lois did everything that she could to care for her children, but her sadness would soon give way to anger. In 1978, the Niagara Falls Gazette published a story about toxic waste sites that were buried all across the region, including in the town where Gibbs's family lived. And she read to her horror that the kids' school had been built right on the top of one such factory. Now, their family did not have the money to move, but Gibbs knew that she needed to get her kids away from that school. And so after weeks of persistently talking to local school officials and board members, she eventually won an audience with the school superintendent, asking that her kids would be transferred into another district based on their illnesses and asking for an investigation into how dangerous the land truly was. The superintendent looked at her, looked at the doctor's notes she provided him, and told her in no uncertain terms, "We're not going to do that because of a hysterical housewife with a sick kid. If your kids are sick, why don't you go home and take care of them?" And he denied both her requests and sent her away. And a few years later, on the other side of the country in California, another mother was experiencing a tragedy that no parent should ever go through. Candace Leitner's 13-year-old daughter was hit and killed by a drunk driver as she was walking home. Her shock and grief, though, quickly turned to fuming anger as she learned more about the person who had killed her daughter. The driver already had 4 drunk driving convictions, including one for a hit and run he had committed just a few days prior. But in each instance, he had not served more than 48 hours in prison in any of those previous convictions. Leitner demanded to know what would happen to him now, and the officers informed her he would likely only serve a year or two of jail time before he was released again. Furious, Leitner knew that something was deeply wrong, and even though she was apolitical and had never even voted before, she decided a week later to visit the governor and demand that the state legislator do more to stop drunk driving. And so she visited the governor's office day after day, seeking an audience with him, and she was denied every single time. And days became weeks, and weeks became months, and still, although she went there day after day, she did not receive a meeting. When Jesus shared the parable we read today about a widow repeatedly petitioning a judge for justice, He's unfortunately painting a picture of a scenario that has played out throughout human history, not just in Jesus' time, but in our own today. Those without much power are at the mercy of systems far bigger than they are, and too often they find those systems lacking or find apathy or disinterest from those in power. We don't know what specific injustice the widow in Jesus' parable experienced, but the parable makes clear that only the judge can grant her what she needs. And the text goes out of its way to establish that this judge does not care about her well-being or anyone else's, for that matter. Ultimately, the only reason he relents is in self-interest. "Because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice," our translation reads. Or, in one of the great alternative translations in the Bible, you may also see a note in your text that the Greek behind this verse can also be read, "I will grant her justice so that she may not come and slap me in the face." The thing that allows this widow to win in the end is her insistence and her persistence, a persistence that is born out of anger, but ultimately is truly fueled by a sense of justice and a commitment to what is right, fueled by a belief deep in her heart that what she is advocating for is so desperately needed, not only for herself, but for those who are like her. Now, translators have proposed many ways of explaining Jesus' stated purpose in telling this parable. Various translations say in that first verse that the reason Jesus told it to them is so that they would not be discouraged, or not give up, or not to faint, all of those synonyms for persistence. But the NRSV, though, captures the original text best by rendering the Greek to not lose heart. The moment we stop believing in the importance of what we are doing, the moment we stop letting our heart guide us, is the moment that all of us begin to fail and to falter. But in saying that, we probably do need to acknowledge that most of us, probably all of us, have lost heart for the things that we believe in at one point or another, discouraged by rejection or failures or setbacks or disappointments. Things we may have wanted to see happen ended up not coming to fruition. Dreams that we had may have failed to materialize. And passions that we had cooled as we felt our time and energy and attention weren't making as big of a difference as we'd hoped. Now, I've always been fascinated by well-known stories of people who managed to persevere and overcome the odds, mainly because I can't imagine having their same level of persistence. Some of you may know that Stephen King's Carrie, Frank Herbert's Dune, and Madeline L'Engle's Wrinkle in Time were all rejected by over 20 publishers before they eventually found someone willing to publish them. And Howard Schultz had loans rejected by 200 banks as he looked to fund a coffee company he was building called Starbucks. But as inspiring as those examples might be and the perseverance that was shown, each of those was a passion project and for someone's livelihood. It's when issues are so much more deeply personal, touching ourselves or those we love, I can't even begin to imagine how stinging that rejection must feel and how defeating it would be. As Lois Gibbs sat there in the superintendent's office being told she was hysterical and should go home, how could she not have lost heart? As Candace Leitner showed up at the governor's office day by day only to be turned away, how could she not have lost faith that her voice would ever be heard? And friends, as we look out at a world plagued by so many seemingly intractable problems, like hunger and homelessness, gun violence and war, income inequality and poverty, racism and prejudice, how can we not lose heart and lose faith? How could we ever have the audacity to believe that we can make a difference when we are but a few and problems are so many? To that, I would say, hear these audacious words from our first lesson from Jeremiah once more. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." The prophet Jeremiah spoke those words to a people steeped in turmoil and loss, a group of exiles who had been dragged away from their homeland and had no hope or no future to speak of. It's not hard to imagine that every single one of them had lost heart. And yet here is Jeremiah telling them God is writing a new covenant on their hearts, a promise that there will come a time when all will know God from the least to the greatest, and that all will be forgiven and made well. Now, it'd be easy to read those words as a future promise meant to pacify a hurting and a broken people, waiting for whatever lay beyond this broken world. But scholars have repeatedly emphasized that Jeremiah's words here are not referring to heaven. This was and is an earthly vision, one rooted and grounded in the here and now. And so through that lens, this promise takes on a new meaning. The days are surely coming is not a statement of passive resignation. It's a word of hopeful urgency, a promise that God is still in our midst, a promise that God is writing a new covenant on each of our hearts. And because of that, we should not lose heart, even in the face of uncertainty or rejection and failure. We know that we do not yet live in that day when all has been made well. And so that means there are always going to be times when we cannot accept the status quo, when we need to struggle and persist in bringing a new world into being. Even if it means making someone else sigh, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will finally grant her justice. After her rejection from the superintendent, Lois Gibbs still continued to talk to other families in the neighborhood over the next several months. And she continued to discover that many families had the same story as hers. And she just couldn't shake this idea that someone needed to do something. She would later reflect that she had no interest in being a community leader. In fact, she even hid behind a tree when she was first asked to address a gathered crowd. But eventually, she did find her voice. And over a 2-year span, Gibbs and a group of neighbors ended up persisting in bringing petitions and protests to the state capital of Albany, where again, she found rejection and ridicule at first from the state health department. But after she had successfully lobbied for an environmental study, the state was forced to change its tune after the results showed deep and lasting environmental hazards in the town where they lived, leading to the Federal Environmental Protection Agency getting involved, and even an intervention from President Jimmy Carter, who ended up promising to help relocate all 900 families in the town and pass legislation to prevent future environmental justice crises like that from occurring again. And after months of visiting, waiting in the governor's office for hours, day after day, Candace Leitner eventually got an audience with Jerry Brown, the governor of California, who asked Leitner to be part of a task force on drunk driving. And within 2 years, California, along with 25 other states, significantly escalated punishments for drunk driving, leading President Ronald Reagan to pass significant legislation aimed at reducing alcohol abuse. In 1980, when Leitner began advocating, there were 25,000 fatalities a year through alcohol-related crashes. Today, that number sits at 10,000, less than half, in no small part due to the work of Leitner and the Mothers Against Drunk Driving organization that she founded. Lois Gibbs, Candace Leitner, and the widow from the parable all refused to accept the apathy of the status quo. They and many who partnered with them dared to demand justice and a better world from those around them. And they used the fire in their hearts to persist, even in the face of rejection and initial disappointment. The cultural anthropologist Margaret Mead once remarked, "You should never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." And so I have to wonder what that means for us as a church. The most persistent problems in our world cannot be solved overnight or perhaps even in our lifetimes. They will take an even greater persistence to address them. And yet, as Jesus reminds us, will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? So friends, I ask, what are the persistent problems in our world today that trouble you deeply? Earlier, I named problems like hunger and homelessness, gun violence and war, income inequality, poverty, racism, prejudice. But unfortunately, we all know that this isn't an exhaustive list. But whatever fire God has lit in your heart, I hope that you have the courage and tenacity and persistence to find ways to be a part of addressing those issues once again, even if you've lost heart before, even if you felt like your best efforts didn't make a difference, even if you face outright rejection and failure when you try again. May we all have the audacity to believe that the days are surely coming when the persistent problems of our world will indeed be addressed. And through prayer and perseverance, may we live lives that proclaim the hope of a better world that God has written deep on our hearts. And may we each be a part of making that hope our shared reality. Thanks be to God. Amen.